1 Corinthians 13, verse 6. Love, and some of your versions may say it, that it refers to love in an earlier verse. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Let us pray again. Lord, we need you, Father. I need you. And so, God, we pray that you would be with us today as we think about this together, as we gather around your word and to see what your word has to say to your people. Lord, we pray that you would be at work, Father. We pray that you would be at work, convicting of sin and righteousness and judgment. Lord, we pray you would be at work, upholding the cross of Christ and the mercy that's to be had there for all of those who would repent, who would turn from sin and believe the gospel. Father, I pray you would help me speak in a manner worthy of the gospel. Lord, that you would give me compassion and humility and brokenness. Lord, that I would speak in a way that honors you and is helpful for these loved ones that sit here before me. May we hear from you, O God. May you heal. May you change. May you save. May you glorify the gospel of your Son. Help us, Father, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. As I said, Lord willing, I'll be preaching today and in the coming weeks on homosexuality. I'm doing this because leaders in our denomination, who I respect a great deal, called for churches to do this. And so I want to take their advice, their wisdom, and do that. I'm doing this because I love you. I love you. And love speaks and does not remain silent. Love speaks and does not remain silent, even when it's hard to speak. I'm doing this because the culture and the world are speaking to you about homosexuality all the time. And what they are telling you is most often untrue and is absolutely hateful. Yes, you heard me right. It's hateful. I'm doing this because God has spoken about this. And you and I, we need to hear what God says. I'm doing it because, as Elizabeth Rundle Charles wrote of Martin Luther, if I profess with the loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing Christ. Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And to be steady on all the battlefield besides is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point. Does that make sense? It's easy to preach Jesus when the world and the culture is saying, yes, we love Jesus. It's hard to preach Jesus when what you preach about Jesus the world hates. But friends, I would just remind you, we follow a crucified Messiah. We follow a Jesus who, because of what he said and the way he lived, he got hung up on a tree. And he says, don't expect any better. He actually says, don't expect your best life now if you follow me faithfully. Don't expect every day to be a Friday. God's word says, if you would live a righteous life in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. Friends, we must stand for truth. We must do it in love and humility. If you're here today and you would consider yourself gay or lesbian, we're so glad you're here. I am glad that you're here. Out preaching at Broaden Olney this week, I met a young man who would consider himself gay. We're glad that you're here. We want you to know that we love you. We love you. And we want you to know that we hate all those behaviors that would put you down, that would degrade you, that would do violence towards you like those people did in Philadelphia because of these gay people and that they were beaten up because of that. That is evil. That is wicked. And so we stand against treating people who struggle with sin in an evil, degrading, name-calling, joking way. We should not do that as Christians. We should not laugh and snicker and make fun. We should weep. We should pray. We should seek to befriend with the love of Jesus. So if you're here today and you struggle with same-sex attraction, maybe you're here and you're a Christian, and you struggle with same-sex attraction, but because of the way often the church talks about it, you would never tell anybody for fear that you would be laughed at or ridiculed or made fun of. Friend, I want you to know that that will not happen if you come to me. And I pray and hope it would not happen if you came to anyone at this church. Because we're all sinners struggling to follow Jesus. And we want to invite you to come struggle to follow Him with us. So if that's you, you're welcome here. We love you. We want to help you. And that's why I'm preaching this today. How do we love people? How do we love people? The culture, the media, the things you hear, they don't know what love is. They do not know what love is. We must go to God's Word to find out what love is. Not even our little feelings. We must base how we understand love on God's Word. How do we love people? What does love do in a mother? All you mothers out there, love your children. What does love do in a mother when she sees her child running out into a street filled with cars speeding by? What does love do in that moment? Love shouts. Love cries out. Love runs after the child. Love may even physically swoop the child away from running out in the street and being killed. Love may even jump in the way and take the hit to save the child. That's what love does. Hate says nothing. Hate remains silent. Hate speaks, but not clearly. Hate says, go ahead, my child. Do what feels right to you. You like the street? You feel like you should run in the street? Go ahead. That's what hate does. Hate affirms the child in the behavior that will kill them. That's hateful. Hate celebrates the child running out into the streets. Hate makes banners and has parades and marches celebrating children running out into the streets. Hate has children running out into the streets Pride Month. Friends, that's what hate does. What does love do in a good Christ-loving doctor who knows her patient has cancer? First, let's think about what hate does. Hate says nothing. Hate affirms the patient in his cancer and says, it will be okay when it won't be okay. Hate celebrates the cancer that will kill the patient. Hate has Cancer Pride Month, where celebrations take place rejoicing in the cancer that kills people, breaks up families, and devastates lives. Love, on the other hand, does everything it can to treat the patient and get rid of the cancer to save the life. That's what love does. That's what love does. I realize that this may offend some of you. You may ask, Pastor, are you comparing men who have sex with men and women who have sex with women to cancer? Yes, I am. I am. And I'm comparing all sin to cancer. I'm comparing all sin to cancer in the sense that it brings death. It brings death. I'm comparing being disobedient to parents to cancer. Children, when you disobey your parents, that's like a cancer. It's disobeying God. I'm comparing looking at pornography to cancer. I'm comparing unbiblical divorce to cancer. I'm comparing gossip to cancer. I'm comparing road rage to cancer. I'm comparing losing your temper with your wife to cancer. I'm comparing losing your temper with your children to cancer. I'm comparing all sin to cancer. And we're all sinners. Every one of us has broken God's law. We've sinned against God, and we need a great Savior from all of our sin. We need a great Savior from all of our sin. And so the issue here is not who is a sinner and who isn't. We're all sinners. The question is, what do you do with your sin? And how do you flee to Christ? Because Jesus calls every one of us, no matter what our sin is, to turn from it. To say, no, I hate this. And I'm going to turn to Jesus and follow Him. That's what God calls all of us to do. He calls us to deny ourselves. Some people say, I was born that way. Friend, I was born the way I am too. We're all born that way. We're all born sinners. We're all born sinners in desperate need of a Savior. And Jesus calls all of us to turn from sin and believe the gospel. To deny ourselves and pick up our cross and follow Him. I use these analogies to point to the death that sin brings. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. For the wages of sin is death. That's why there's death in the world. We weren't made to die, but we sinned and therefore we die. Just as a child running out into the street can lead to death, and just as cancer can lead to death, our sin can lead to death, eternal death, and it will unless we turn from it. Turn from our sin and believe the gospel. We live in a culture where media outlets, politicians, and people everywhere are hating. They're hating. They claim to be loving and open and affirming, but friend, according to God, they are hating. And their speech is hate speech, not what I'm saying. They're deeply hating. They're hating by delighting in the evil of men having sex with men and women having sex with women, and denying, distorting, and demonizing the truth of sexual purity according to God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. So let's go to the text. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. What is the evil that we are not to delight in? What is the evil that we are not to delight in? Throughout the New Testament, God gives us lists of evil practices, and He warns us, if we live this way, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. The deep essence of all those lists is turning away from God. We have an amazing God who is a good Heavenly Father who loves. And He gave our first parents everything they could ever want or desire, delight in the garden. And our first parents said no. to this amazing God. They said, no, I'll have it my way. And they turned from God. The essence of sin is turning from God to what I want and disobeying God. It's saying no to that relationship and turning away and going your own way. One of these lists is in Romans 1. Romans 1, we would be helped to follow along with me in your Bibles. Romans chapter 1. So the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through 32. Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Do you see that sin is a turning from God? They've turned from the Creator and they've turned to the creature. They've made this deadly exchange. In verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. So you see here God's mind on this. This is shameful. This is sinful behavior. It's not to be celebrated and rejoiced in. It's to be wept over. It's to be turned from. But I want you to notice what other sins God lists in the same verses here. Verse 28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness. Covetousness. Seeing something you want that does not belong to you and inordinately desiring it. Coveting. Malice. They are full of envy, being jealous of others over what they have and what you don't have. Murder. And I would remind you, Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, anger at your brother is murder. Anger is murder. I'm in the pulpit today, I'm a murderer. I've murdered people in my anger toward them when I had no business being angry. Strife, deceit, lying, maliciousness. They are gossips. Did you hear that? Gossip is in the same list of sins as homosexuality. Gossip. Friends, gossip will send you to hell as fast as homosexuality if you don't repent. Verse 30. Slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful. Inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, those who practice these things deserve to die. That's what God says. And He says this because He loves you. He wants to warn you. He wants to warn me. Those who practice such things deserve to die. They not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. We see that today, don't we? Not only the practicing of it, but the approval. It's okay. It's okay when it's not okay. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous, and that word unrighteous comes from the same word group as evil in our text in 1 Corinthians. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral. So that would cover the sins that God lists all over the Old Testament, sexual sins. Nor idolaters, loving anything more than God. Nor adulterers, those who've been unfaithful in their marriages. Nor men who practice homosexuality. Nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And so that's God's word on this. That's God's clear word, His clear standard. I've committed adultery. I've committed adultery. Does that mean there's no hope for me? Jesus said if you look at a woman and lust after her, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. Does that mean there's no hope for adulterers? Praise God for verse 11. And such were some of you. And such were some of you. But, notice, such were some of you. Such were some. You're not that anymore. Such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. What does that mean? That means that God loves sexually immoral people. He loves idolaters. He loves adulterers. He loves men who practice homosexuality. He loves thieves. He loves the greedy. He loves drunkards. He loves revilers. He loves swindlers. He loves them so much He sent His Son into the world to die for their despicable and wicked sins and rise up from the dead to take away the wrath of God, take away the curse of God, and give them a new heart, a new life, so that they too hate those sins and walk in obedience to Jesus. He loves you that much. He loves you so much that He's not only going to take away the penalty of sin, He's going to take away the power of sin and make you a new person. That's the good news of the gospel. The Bible says that unbelief is evil. Hebrews 3:12, take care, brothers, lest there be any in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. So unbelief is a sin. God is commanding all people everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. And if you refuse to do that, you're in sin. Christian, if you are refusing to trust God's promises in some way, that's sin. Anxiety, right? We're anxious. And God says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. I stand before you as someone who struggles with unbelief. And I have to pray to God, Lord, give me faith. Help me believe you, God. Forgive me for my unbelief and grant me faith. Jesus gives examples of this evil that we're not to delight in. These are all things we're not to delight in. Jesus, in Mark 7, 21 through 23, says, for from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality. And some people say that Jesus never addressed this topic of homosexuality. He did. He did. He does it right here. He calls sexual immorality, which is porneia in the Greek, and that word would import what God forbids. in Leviticus 18. Jesus does speak about it. He speaks about it in other places. And friends, Jesus wrote Leviticus 18. Jesus is God Almighty, and Jesus wrote Leviticus 18. There's a lot of theology that goes into that in our understanding of Jesus and God and the Trinity and the inspiration of Scripture. Friends, this is Jesus' Word. Your Savior who died for you, this is all His Word. Every jot and tittle. And He loved this Word. He loved it. He loved it. And so should we. Out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. And God is very clear in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from every form of evil. So love does not delight in these evil practices. Love does not delight in evil. Love does not celebrate evil. Love does not tell someone it's okay for you to live this way when God says it's not okay. Hate says it's okay when God says the contrary. It's hateful to tell someone it's okay when it's not okay. It's hateful to say it's okay when God says this behavior will send you to hell if you don't repent. How much do you have to hate somebody to let them continue in a behavior that will send them into an endless, eternal, conscious torment where they will suffer forever? That's hateful. Friend, we want to be loving here. We want to plead with people to turn from all sin and believe the gospel and be saved from God's wrath. That's what love does. Love points out the sin and calls for repentance. Love will tell someone their behavior is not okay. But another thing love doesn't rejoice in rebuking someone for rebuking's sake. One commentator wrote this about this verse: if we genuinely love a person, we should not take pleasure at conduct which affords us the opportunity to lecture them or rebuke them about their wrongdoing. You ever feel that in your heart? I've felt it before. Oh, I can't wait to go correct them instead of grieving over the sin and love for the person. Love grieves over another person's sin. Love weeps over the situation that we're in where these evils are celebrated. Another commentator writes this: the person full of Christian love joins in rejoicing on the side of behavior that reflects the gospel. For every victory gained, every forgiveness offered, every act of kindness, such a person refuses to take delight in evil, either in its global forms, war and the suppression of the poor, or in those close to home, the fall of a brother or sister, a child's misdeed. Love absolutely rejects that most pernicious form of rejoicing over evil, gossiping about the misdeeds of others. It is not gladdened when someone else falls. Friend, I've felt that evil in my own heart. When someone else falls, there's a sick joy. That's evil. Do you know that evil in your own heart? We want to love. We want to love genuinely. We want to rejoice in the truth. Let's think about that. The second part of the verse. What is the truth we are to rejoice in? So love does not delight in evil, but rejoices, delights with the truth. What is truth. John 17, verse 17, Jesus prayed, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." He's talking to God. This is truth. Every jot and tittle, truth, truth, truth. Jesus said the way that we're sanctified, the way that we're made more holy, is through His Word. His Word is truth. Ephesians 1:13, "In Him you also, when you heard the Word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." The gospel is truth. Colossians 1:5, "You have heard before in the Word of the truth, the gospel." 2 Timothy 2:15, "Rightly handling the Word of truth." James 1:18, "Of His own will He brought us forth by the Word of truth." Friends, if you want to see what it's like to have a love affair with the Word of God, read Psalm 119 this afternoon. Read Psalm 119. Psalm 119, 151. "But You are near, O Lord, and all Your commandments are true." Psalm 119, 160. "The sum of Your word is truth, and every one of Your righteous rules endures forever." Psalm 119, 47 through 48. "For I find my delight in Your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands towards Your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on Your statutes." Friends, when you become a Christian, you will become a lover of God's Word. The commands that you may have once found to be a burden. "Oh, I got to do this and I got to do that and I can't do this anymore. I love doing that. And you tell me I can't do that anymore?" The person who talks that way, they're just not born again yet. They're just not born again yet, because when you get born again, you love this book. You love the Word. You begin to hate those things that are evil. And you begin to love the truth of the gospel. You fall in love with Christ. You fall in love with Him. I went to church for 18 years and would have said I'm a Christian, knew all the right answers. I didn't love God. I was on my way to hell. And then God saved me, and you couldn't get this book away from me. Oh, friend, the person who becomes a Christian, they fall in love with this God, and they don't see His commands as burdensome anymore. They delight in the law of God in the inner man. That's what happens when you become a Christian. You begin to delight in Him and praise Him, and you love these commands, because He gives you these laws not to be a cosmic killjoy, but because He loves you. And He knows what's best for you. And He knows the best way to enjoy all of His good gifts. And sexuality is one of God's good gifts. God created it. It's a gift from God to be used how He has told us to use it. On my college campus, a man came to speak. He did this before I was there. But he wanted to speak to people about God's plan for marriage. And he made flyers, and he put them all over campus. And the flyer was "The Best Sex in the Universe." The best sex in the universe. The place was packed. The place was packed. And then he preached God's Word about how to have that, which is one man, one woman, covenant promise forever, till death parts you. That's God's plan. That's God's ideal for the way sexuality is to be expressed. And if you're born again, you'll delight in that. You'll delight in that. You'll say, "Yes! Yes! That's awesome! That's amazing! Praise God!" We delight in the truth. We rejoice in the truth. Psalm 119:72, "The law of Your mouth is better to me than thousands of pieces of gold and silver." God's truth, we delight in as Christians. What does God say about marriage? I've already alluded to it, but I'll just read you again from Jesus, Mark 10, verses 6 through 9. "But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. And why is this to be so permanent? A man and a woman, one flesh, don't separate. Why? Because this is a picture of Jesus and His bride. And He never leaves His bride. Ephesians 5, 31 and 32. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. It refers to Christ and the church. That's what every faithful marriage is to be a picture of. Christ loving His bride as you, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Lay down your life for her. Serve her. And wives submitting to Christ. Submitting to their husbands as the church submits to Christ. Ephesians 5. So friends, that's the ideal. That's the standard. That's God's truth that we're to rejoice in. So as I preach through this standard, I hope many of you have felt like I have felt. I don't live up to this standard. I have failed. I have failed to meet this standard. If any of you are here and at this point you don't think that you have failed to meet the standard, if you believe you have met God's standard, friend, you're the one I am most worried about. But for those of you who have been convicted by the pure Word of God today, that you know you failed, you've sinned against a holy and good God, friend, there's hope for you. There's hope for you. There's hope. Who is our hope? The Word made flesh is our hope. Jesus is our hope. So what are we to do? What are we to do? We're to see ourselves and our lives and our thoughts and our hearts in front of the mirror of the perfect Word of God and say, I have fallen short of God's glory. I have sinned against God. And I deserve one thing. I deserve hell. That's what I deserve. That's what Pastor Joseph deserves. But that's not the end of the story. That's not the end of the story. The story has a great warrior husband king who comes to earth and conquers all his and our enemies and takes upon himself the wrath of God and rises up from the dead triumphant and calls to everyone, no matter what you've done, no matter how many, as a man, how many men you've had sex with, as a woman, how many women you had sex with, how much sex you had outside of wedlock, how many times you've been divorced, whatever, God says, come to me, come to the Son, come to the Son and drink of the gospel freely, and you will be forgiven. You will be pardoned. There will be no condemnation over you, and God Almighty will sing over you, praise you, and you will be saved. Friends, that's the gospel. That's the hope that we have. The world does not have that hope. The world just pats on the back and says, you're okay, you're okay, you're okay. Life ends and hell forever. We have hope. We have hope if we'll love people enough and we'll be bold enough to tell them the truth of God's standard and then tell them the greatest news in all the world, that they can be saved, they can be forgiven, and their lives can be changed forever. Jesus is our hope. John 1, 1 through 3 and 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus said, this is one of the key verses in my own personal conversion. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So if you're here today and you're a sinner, come to Jesus. Come to Christ. Turn from your sins. Believe in Him and you shall be saved. I want to read a story to you. This story is by a pastor named Matt Chandler. I've read this to you before, but it never gets old. I love this story that he tells about a woman in his life because I think it clearly demonstrates the grace that we have in the gospel of the Lord Jesus for everyone who will turn from their sins and believe in Him. Matt Chandler says this. He's talking about marriage. He just preached a sermon on marriage. This mingling of souls in the confines of marriage is God's ideal. But it's tough because it is the ideal. I know there is all kinds of hurt in this room. I know that. There's all kinds of hurt and brokenness and sexual sin in this room. I went to a Bible college in West Texas in 1995. There, in one of my classes, I met this girl who I really connected with. She was 26 and she had lived a hard life. She had two kids and no husband. The new baby was actually from a married man who she was still seeing on and off. So we started hanging out, building a relationship. A friend of mine was playing a concert in the area, so I invited her to go with me. The concert was part of a True Love Waits rally. True Love Waits encourages young people to wait to have sex until they're married. The speaker, who gave a short sermonette before the concert, walked out on the stage with a white rose. And he began to talk about how the rose was pure and freshly cut that day. And he talked about how sweet it smells. Then he took it and threw it out into the crowd and instructed everyone to pass it around and smell it and touch the petals. Then he went off on a rant that in no way reflected Christ's love and forgiveness. It was all STD statistics. So Jesus, the great author and creator of sex, gets boiled down to, you don't want to catch gonorrhea, do you? He had a pack of cigarettes. He said, nobody wants a girl who's been passed around like a pack of cigarettes. So once the rose made its way back to the stage, it was in much worse shape than when it began. It was broken. All the petals were all busted up and nasty. It was broken and dirty. And he asked, who would want this rose? Who would want a rose like this? All this time, I'd been praying for my friend. After the concert, we headed home and we're all laughing and having fun. But she was not saying much. So I take her home thinking that the Holy Spirit's convicting her. Some time passes and I notice she's not showing up to class anymore. So I start calling her and leaving her messages. Finally, I get a phone call from her mom saying that she's at the hospital. So I head up to the hospital to find out that she'd been at some bar, got drunk, and went home with these guys. As they drove away, one of the guys tried to take advantage of her, so they fought and in the back seat. And finally, the guy opened the door and pushed her out while they were driving down the highway. She gets a blood clot in her brain and had been in a coma ever since. So I go up there and pray for her and then headed back to school. I go back the next day and she had woken up, so we talk. And in the middle of our conversation, she stopped and asked me, do you really think I'm a dirty rose? He says, that was a huge left turn in life that day. Before that moment, I had been one of those who would hijack the most beautiful message in the world. Who would want this dirty rose? I'll tell you who wants the dirty rose. Luke 7. Verses 36 through 39. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned
that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house. She brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with her hair and of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." Verse 44, turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." He turns to the woman and says, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Not go in regret. Not go in regret. Go in peace. Go in peace knowing that I love you. Go in peace knowing that I can heal you. Go in peace knowing that I want the dirty rose. I died for the dirty rose so that it may be reconciled and made pure in my sight. Who wants the dirty rose? Jesus does. Jesus does, because that's all of us. That's all of us. Broken, bent, defiled, and unwanted. That's all of us. The shreds. All of us are broken and nasty at the core of who we are. And Jesus wants us the dirty roses. This is the gospel. Jesus is the dirty rose lover. So friends, that's the message we bring to you today. That God loves to save sinners who repent of their sin and follow Him, believe in Him. So let's look. If you want to follow along in your little outline on the back, let's look at the dirty rose lover together. Let's just meditate upon Him. And then we'll pray. Jesus loves the dirty rose. And everything about us knows. Our highest highs and lowest lows. And yet in love poor sinners chose. He died for us and then arose. Now all our sin He does oppose. In doing this, His deep love shows. Oh, the love of Christ displayed when on that cross our King was slayed. No one there to give Him aid. By a friend He was betrayed. The Father turned in wrath conveyed. His Son, our evil sin, was made. Sin's ugly debt by Christ was paid. And in a tomb, all death was laid. But our great King is like a grenade. He goes, boom! He broke the chains of death decayed and rose alive to give us aid. The devil's house He'll fully raid. And if you'll trust the Son who paid, from God's full wrath He'll give you shade. For now His righteousness you're made. And therefore live just as He prayed in holiness and grace arrayed. We turn from every sin He slayed and live for Him as unafraid. May His Word our hearts pervade. In every part He must invade. As our minds on Him are stayed, let all the devil's schemes evade. Then follow Christ and not be swayed. And never do what He's forbade. His laws are good and meant to aid, to give us joy in what He's made. They're not a burden heavy weighed, but give the greatest joy surveyed. So trust Him now, don't be delayed. For over you He'll serenade. Love does not delight in evil bad. Your sin will always make you sad. Its end is death. So don't be mad when I speak up and make you glad and call you to repent from bad. For when you die, you'll wish you had. turn to the Son who died for bad and rose alive in glory clad. He'll righteousness to your life add. Believe in Him. You won't be sad, mad, or bad, but have the everlasting glad. Love rejoices in the truth of God's Word. Everything else is sin, absurd, and makes His glory dim and blurred. He wants your joy full and stirred. He's on a mission, undeterred. In His commands, true joys convert. So taste and see Him. He's preferred to give you peace and joy unheard. Love will tell you when you're wrong, not like the affirming, hateful throng. It won't stay silent long, but stand for the truth strong and tell you to God you belong, who will lead you along, your life eternally prolong, make you hate the wrong, and sing of all His truth in song. Friends, Jesus is the truth we need. He never did an evil deed. He hated every evil seed, rejoiced in the truth decreed. For sinners, He did die and bleed, then rose from death. We all are freed, and He's our everlasting creed, who saves from all despair and greed and every sexual misdeed. He'll give you life, and so we plead. Come to Him with urgent speed. Don't wait. Don't wait. Come to Him. Believe. Trust Him. He'll save you. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we praise You and adore You. Lord, we praise You for Jesus, who is that one man who perfectly and sinlessly did not delight in evil, but perfectly and sinlessly rejoiced and delighted in the truth. Father, we praise You that He is the way, the truth, and the life. We praise You that no matter what we come here with, whatever sins, whatever struggles, whatever needs, whatever burdens, Lord, that we have a great Savior who can help us, who will be with us, who will help us fight, who will help us be holy. And so, Father, we pray You would come now. We pray, Holy Spirit, You would come in comfort. Lord, You would comfort the weak. Lord, You would comfort the burdened. You would help. You would save. You would cause sinners to be born again. You would breathe new life into us today. Help us be faithful in these times. Lord, help us be faithful in these hard times. Help us speak the truth with love and humility and live for You in all that we do. For Christ's sake, amen.